Please do turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 28, verse 31, where we saw last week there God laid out the requirements for building the sanctuary, the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, the walls of the sanctuary, and the garments of the priest. We got into the garments of the priest. There's a little bit more about that today. We're going to review verses 31 to 35 before we get into our study starting in 36. And we are doing the high priest again. That's an artist rendition of what the Bible says the high priest was supposed to wear. We covered this last week. And you know, the tribe of Levi is the tribe of priests. In Levi, there was Aaron, and Aaron and all of his sons after him, and sons, grandsons, everything, all the way till the time of Jesus, only they were allowed to be the high priest. Only one of the Levitical priests, including Aaron's and his sons, were allowed to wear this garment. There's only one person that wears the garments of the high priest in service to God. And we're going to see a little bit more about that. But we covered last week that the linen ephod is the colorful part that goes, you know, down to his knees almost. And the breastplate is what's on his chest that has the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The ephod, the breastplate and ephod sit on his shoulders with also stones that had the names of the 12 tribes, six on each side. And then what we see here is the robe. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. So that blue in this picture is the robe. There shall be an opening for the head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet. Again, those colors are royalty, majesty, and sacrifice. Blue, purple, and scarlet. All around its hem, the bells of the gold between them all around. So there's gold bells on the bottom. A gold bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron and his men, it's to be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound of the bells walking around in the Holy of Holies will be heard when he goes into the holy place, you know, holy place or Holy of Holies before the Lord, and when he comes out that he may not die. And so that's slide 45 there that shows that. And then verse 36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And so this picture, if you look at his forehead, he has a gold plate along his forehead, right on his, you know, his turban hat. And it just says holiness to the Lord. So when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies with the altar of incense, with the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, he's going in there, holiness to the Lord. And if he's not holy in some way, he's going to die. And, you know, we talked about this at the close of our study last week. And so you can see it a little bit closer there as I blew up the top part of that slide. And then it says, and you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban, so it shall be on Aaron's head, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So when somebody would bring a holy gift and he's walking around, he's saying holiness to the Lord. This is a devoted thing that is now being made holy to the Lord as he's, and wherever he's going, he's pacing holiness to the Lord as he's taking a devoted gift. Now let's turn to 2 Chronicles 26:16. Only the high priest could wear this. No other Levites could wear it. Nobody that was a descendant of Aaron that wasn't at that moment consecrated to be the high priest could wear it. Only Aaron could wear it. Now, we have to remember that everything about this is pointing to Jesus. And Jesus is holiness to the Lord. And when we give our lives to him, when we say, Jesus, I want to receive your gift of salvation, we devote our lives to him. And so we are consecrating the things to him. And he is taking us before the Father, holiness to the Lord. I have made this holy now because I've consecrated it to you. This offering has been cleansed of sin and is being offered to you. Bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts. And we're giving our lives as a gift. Therefore, you know, because of these things, therefore, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God that we covered in Romans. And Jesus is bringing us holiness before the Lord. But what we're going to do in 2 Chronicles, as I alluded to last week, we're going to see an example of how God makes it perfectly clear nobody but the high priest can wear these garments. 26:16, but when he was strong, he being King Uzziah, was strong in his heart, meaning he was prideful, and his heart was lifted up, to his destruction. Isn't that what always happens when we get prideful? It's always to our destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Who is allowed to burn incense on the altar of incense? Only the priest. And the high priest, and this kind of implies, and the high priest, especially when he goes into the Holy of Holies. So, verse 17, so Azariah the priest went in after him. You know, what are you, king? And if you're a king of Judah, what tribe are you from? Judah. You're not a tribe of Levi. You're not a descendant of Aaron. You're not consecrated as the high priest. You're not allowed to wear a high priest garment or a priest garment. And so Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense, meaning one guy. So because you're a son of Aaron, and then we're going to see in our study today, you get consecrated through an elaborate ritual to be set apart to be the high priest. And so only the high priest could burn that incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God. Verse 19, then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Now, broke out on his forehead. So now why did it break out on his forehead? I mean, if he came in to be priest, speculation here, he came in and probably had somebody make him some priestly garments. He came and goes, hey, I had this stuff made. And even if he didn't, it doesn't matter whether he did or he didn't. God says, God's leprosy on his forehead is basically saying, not holy to me. You have no access to me. Which is what we should realize. We have the people that think that they're going to die and go to heaven because they're good people. That's just like Uzziah. I'm a good king. I've defeated people in battle. The people love me. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to approach God. Oh, really? No, you're not, because you're not holiness to the Lord, because you haven't gotten holy the way God prescribes for getting holy, which for us is faith in Jesus Christ, his son, who makes us holy in his sight. That's what allows us to get to God, not by just saying, I get to go there because I'm somebody. Is there anybody else that broke out with leprosy challenging the established? Yeah, Miriam. Moses' sister decided, you know, who makes you to be just the whole prophet and the one in charge here, Moses? See, when God decides to put somebody in charge, don't ever mess with his hierarchy. And so who is God put in charge? Jesus. It's really amazing to me the grace and mercy of God, because Jesus is our high priest. And yet there are people running around in the world today saying, acting like and being treated like and accoladed like they're the priest. And that they're the mediator between God and man. And that we go through man to get to God. And yet, he's merciful because Back in these days, it was leprosy to mess with God's plan. And Azariah, verse 20, and the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. You know, it's too bad people don't have a fear of God before they come face to face with the consequences of not having fear of God. And tragically, what's going to happen is most people on the real disaster is they reject God the Father because they reject Jesus as Son. Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And they're going to reject that. They're going to do their own thing. And then they're going to come into the presence of God when they die, and they're going to be just so ashamed, just like Uzziah. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. God making it perfectly clear, no one but Aaron can be high priest, right? Now, turn to Psalm 110. I alluded to this last week. But if it was not for this one verse in Psalm 110 and the three verses in Genesis about a guy named Melchizedek, the very argument that we just made that only Aaron and his descendants could be high priests would be applied to Jesus. See, Jesus is our high priest, right? But then the law said, no, only Aaron. And Jesus is just as much from the tribe of Judah as Uzziah was. So what allows us now to know that Jesus is our high priest? One verse in Psalm 110. And it says, "And the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." This is David speaking, and he's saying, the Lord, the Father, said to my Lord Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, this is David saying this, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So David called the Messiah who would descend from him his Lord. And Jesus uses that verse to argue with the scribes and Pharisees just before he offers himself up to be sacrificed when he's in Jerusalem, those 3 days being questioned by them. The Lord, the next verse, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength, the rod of the Messiah, Jesus, out of Zion, that Jesus will rule in the midst of your enemies someday, not fulfilled yet. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. And now this is Yahweh, the Yahweh Lord has sworn and will not relent. This will never change. You, the Messiah, we now know to be Jesus. You, Jesus, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And the Mormons totally botched this Melchizedek thing. They say that they have their priesthood by the order of Melchizedek. But if you go to Genesis, Genesis records this man Melchizedek that comes out to meet Abraham after he has defeated the armies that have captured Lot and his relatives and the other people from Sodom and Gomorrah. And on the way back from that victory, Melchizedek meets him, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham. Now, who is the greater? Melchizedek, because Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and without exception, the greater blesses the lesser. And he also, and it says, and he, meaning Abraham, gave a tithe of everything to Melchizedek. So who tithes to who? Who's the lesser or the greater? Abraham is the lesser. Melchizedek is greater. He just appears out of nobody. We don't know anything about Melchizedek. And his name means, prince of, king of righteousness, king of peace, king of Salem, Jerusalem. And so somehow this guy is greater than Abraham. Which means, and this the whole book of Hebrews makes this clear, which means that Melchizedek was actually greater than Levi. which was greater than Aaron, which is greater than the Aaronic priesthood. So when God is promising here in Psalm 110, using those three verses in Genesis, he's saying, I'm going to make the Messiah a priest. And that priest is going to replace Aaronic priesthood in due time when Jesus comes. And now we'll prove that here in a minute. So I'm going to, like I made that Melchizedek guy a priest that was superior to Abraham, I'm going to make you, the Messiah, a priest superior to all priesthoods, like I did with Melchizedek, is what he's saying. Verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. Still coming. Battle of Armageddon. He shall judge among the nations. Matthew 25, after his coming. Second coming. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. Battle of Armageddon in Matthew 25. He shall execute the heads of the countries. He shall drink of the brook of the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. This is all stuff about Jesus that's yet future. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. I want to make it perfectly clear. I just didn't make up what I just told you. The inspired writing of Hebrews makes it perfectly clear that Jesus is our priest and what these verses meant. Psalm 110. It is so amazing to me, because if not for three verses in Genesis, this verse, we would have a horrible theological problem worshiping Jesus as our priest. It would be like, in fact, the Jews would have said, no way, because we've got the priesthood. You can't destroy the temple. God, you can't destroy the temple and the priesthood, because that is what you have prescribed. There's no exception. There's no other plan you have. But he did make a plan by that verse, by that prophecy he made. The plan, Hebrews 7:11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, if somehow this whole sacrificial system and going to the priest, hey, priest, I sinned again, okay, where's your sin sacrifice? Let's confess the sins on the sin sacrifice and slit the throat, and the blood is poured, and I'll go take it into the holy place. I'll come back and say everything's okay till next time. If that was perfection, if that could make us perfect in the eyes of God, we're through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. I mean, it was from the law that created this priesthood. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? If God was perfectly satisfied that this tabernacle to be followed with this Temple of Solomon, to be followed with the Temple of Herod, and the Aaronic priesthood, and the Levitical priesthood, and the sacrificial system, if that was all by God intended to be the end game, if that was supposed to make it so that people could be perfected, then why did he say, I'm going to make another priesthood? Why in Psalm 110 did he say, you, the Messiah, are going to be a priest by the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Why did God say he was going to change the plan? Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of the law. If God says, I'm going to change it when the Messiah comes, then that means he's doing away with the Old Testament law pertaining to the Aaronic priesthood. For he of whom these things are spoken, Jesus, because Psalm 110 was all about Jesus, belongs to another tribe. What tribe? Judah. From which no man has officiated at the altar. And to just make that point perfectly clear, just go look back at 2 Chronicles. Go see what Uzziah did as the tribe of Judah trying to be priest. So no one has officiated at the altar from the tribe of Judah. And imagine if God had not caused Uzziah to become leprous, he wouldn't be able to say that. The writer of Hebrews would say, except for Uzziah, who decided to go in and play priest for a few weeks, months, or whatever, however long it would have been allowed to happen. For it is evident, verse 14, that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. God chose him to be the priest. God just brought him into priest. Who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. You are, how can God say, I'm going to make you a person that comes in the future, a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek? How can he say that to a mere human being? He can't say it to a mere human being. Why? Because death prevents a priest from continuing to be priest. Unless you're a resurrected from the dead, forever alive priest. So, has come not according to the law, a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. The resurrected Jesus can be our priest for how long? Forever. How many popes have there been, you know, that want to masquerade as the priest of the people? You know, they die. They get sick. They get run out of office for their improprieties. Verse 17, for he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. The old priests were at times wicked, misled the people, etc., etc., and they died. They're weak. And so God made a promise of a new priesthood that is not weak, that will last forever through Jesus. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So what does that mean? What's the better hope that we have that God does as being our priest through his son Jesus? Makes us perfect. How does he make us perfect? How do we know he makes us perfect? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. So this sacrifice, everything that we're studying in Exodus, and all the details that God gave, all the meticulous details, were a type. It's a shadow of what Jesus was going to do. The Jews lost it in thinking it was the end game. And God is making it perfectly clear. This stuff is not the end game. It was pointing to Jesus because he did the perfect job of making man reconciled to God. Hebrews 12:22. But you, Christians, true believers, have come to Mount Zion, the one in the sky, by faith, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. It hits you every once in a while. When we punch out of here and we go up to the heavenly Jerusalem, and the place is just loaded with a bunch of heavenly angels worshiping God forever, and we get to join them, it's going to be something. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven. Everybody got the registration? Yeah. The day that God sees you bow the knee and the angels throw the party, write it down. Write it down in the book of life. Registered in heaven, citizen in heaven. A new name, a new location, registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of what? Just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the new priesthood, the new way, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What was Abel's sprinkling? An animal. An innocent animal. What's Jesus' sprinkling? A perfect, sinless God-man, Jesus, shedding his blood once for all at the Holy of Holies in heaven to make us just men made perfect in the sight of God and consecrating us before the Father as holiness to the Lord. So I like the second covenant better, don't you? And Hebrews goes on and on and on with comparing the old to the new. Constantly having to sacrifice animals, never being made perfect, conscience never being able to be perfectly clean, priesthoods dying and being corrupt, all this stuff, and we have Jesus. Going back to Exodus 28:39. You shall skillfully weave the tunic, which is worn under the blue robe, so that white tunic. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash belt of woven work. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So the descendants of Aaron wear the white tunics and hat, but not the holiness to the Lord, not the linen ephod, not the robe. So the Levites would have one dress. The descendants of Aaron that weren't the high priest had another dress. And then Aaron, the high priest, or whoever was descendant that was consecrated as a high priest, had a different dress after that. In fact, if you look at this slide, you'll see that the people that are meeting the sinner bringing a sacrifice, if you can see it there, you can tell from this that they're descendants of Aaron, priests, because they have what was prescribed here for the descendants of Aaron. Verse 41, so you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. So they're supposed to wear boxers underneath their garb there. Verse 43, they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. And, you know, it's... I don't know why. You know, God is saying, I want them to have boxers. I don't want them to, when they're walking up, I don't want them to just be naked underneath and they have these robes that go down to their feet. And to me, it's just like God is not about the sex of man. He's everything is purity. And you look at Satan worship. What is Satan worship all about? Satan worship is all about sex. Everything is sex. And what God is saying, yeah, it's one mission. It's job of holiness. You're representing. I don't want to see anything. Verse 29, that's my take on it. Everybody, the commentators, they all skip on it. So that's my take. Verse 20, chapter 29, verse 1. And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. And this is really an elaborate ceremony. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. So there's three animals that have to be sacrificed in the consecration of the high priest. And unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, you shall make them of wheat flour. Now, so the bulls, what are they supposed to be? What's the requirement for the type of bull and rams? Without blemish. And what's that supposed to be? What's that symbolic of? No sin. There's no defect. And what about the bread that it's unleavened? What does leaven stand for? Sin. So unleavened. So everything about the sacrifice has to be perfectly without sin, symbolic of no sin, because Jesus is without sin as our high priest. Verse 3, you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. So the first step is, and although this picture is showing the high priest there helping this guy who's bringing a sacrifice, and it looks like a donkey there, which was not a sacrifice, so I don't, you know, I'm not the one that made this, so I had to copy it. People say, why is it a donkey? I don't know. But when they would consecrate the high priest, they brought him to the door of meeting. That is the door of meeting. The door of the tabernacle is the door of meeting. And they would bring him there, and they would wash them. So, wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments. And by the way, I should stop here. People say, why did John the Baptist baptize Jesus? Why did Jesus come to John the Baptist to be baptized? And John the Baptist was a descendant of Aaron. He had every right to be a high priest. But what was the baptism of John the Baptist? Baptism of repentance. Jesus didn't need to repent. But what happened right after Jesus is baptized by by John the Baptist, what happens? Jesus now starts changing the law. Everything he preaches, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. You shall. Everything, he is now taking total authority to bring in the new covenant. Why? Because he's the new priest able to do so. He's the new Moses. He's the new prophet like unto Moses. So in a sense, I look at it like John the Baptist in that washing was transferring the priesthood, the consecration of the priesthood to Jesus. He was saying the Aaronic priesthood is out. The new priesthood is in. What was the first thing of the consecration of the priest? Washing. And Jesus goes into the water. What happens when Jesus comes out of the water? Holy Spirit comes on him. What's symbolic of all the stuff that's in the consecration? Yeah, what I want you to do is bring a ram and do this and some wheat and some what? Oil. What is oil symbolic of? Oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. What happens right when Jesus is being baptized? The Holy Spirit symbolically comes on Jesus to anoint him. Verse 5, then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod, and the breastplate, because there's the robe of the ephod that's under the ephod, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and you shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban, holiness to the Lord. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. The Holy symbolic of the Holy Spirit to come upon the priesthood to give him the ministry of high priest. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, don't have to turn there. The Spirit of the Lord, this is what Jesus said when he came after the baptism. What did he do? He goes into Nazareth, and he's given the scrolls. He's given the scroll by the leader of the synagogue and said, hey, why don't you read? And he flipped open to Isaiah chapter 61 and he read verse 1 and 2 recorded in Luke chapter 4 verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And God the Father sent the Holy Spirit. Brian, you asked this last week and this is kind of coming this week in the study that the Holy Spirit has came down to anoint him for the priesthood, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. A prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. And he says, sir, this is fulfilled right now. I've been consecrated as a high priest. The priesthood has changed from John the Baptist to me. I have been consecrated. I have fought the devil in the temptation, and now I am setting people free. Going back to verse 8 of our text in Exodus, then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. They wore their non-high priest garb, but they were still consecrated through this process. Only Aaron wears everything. Verse 10, you shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. What are they symbolizing by doing that? Confessing their sins. I am putting my sin on this bull. Then the bull dies as a sin sacrifice. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And again, this is symbolic, although the slide doesn't really show it that exactly what was going on there. Verse 12, and you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. So now, remember what I said about the horns of the altar? What horns of the altar are they talking about? The horns of the brazen altar. Remember this? This is the brazen altar where all this, the burnt sacrifices and sin sacrifices were dealt with. And on the four corners are the horns. And so they take the blood of the bull and they would put the blood on the four corners, and this was consecrating and actually atoning. We're going to find out later. All this process is atoning God doesn't require just atoning of people. He atones even inanimate objects like the brazen altar to be atoned, to be consecrated for service to God. And so in other words, I want you to take this blood and put it on this thing, which now this thing, the brazen altar, is consecrated to me for the service of acting as a sacrificial system for erasing the sin in a substandard way, because Jesus isn't here yet. And I want you to put it all around it. I want you to consecrate and atone this thing for me. Kill it and go to the tenement and at the base of the altar, verse 12. And this is this, you would be seeing this kind of a setup here, and the door is off on the right, and this is a normal day where there's all kinds of sacrifices going on, but you come in through the door to the right, which is faced to the east. First thing you come to is the brazen altar. And you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and to the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So you take all the junk out of the inside, you burn it on the brazen altar. But because it's a sin offering, and if you go to Leviticus, it has sin offerings, peace offerings, fellowship offerings, sin offerings for the people, sin offerings for the priests, sin offerings for the king. There's all kinds of offerings. But this is the elaborate process. But one thing about the sin offering of the bull is it gets taken outside. Now, why do you think that's important? Why do you think it's important that the bull itself gets put outside the tabernacle to be burned outside? Because did Jesus die on Temple Mount? Did he die as part of the sacrificial system that was there in the days of the high priest, which had a brazen altar? See, the Temple Mount had all of this in a permanent, this is all temporary tent for going around through the wilderness. But when it was built by Solomon, permanent. When it was rebuilt again in 520-30 BC and then remodeled and improved until the days of Herod and therefore the days of Jesus, it was a permanent, still had a brazen altar. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We'll close with this. Every little detail, every single detail of what we're reading, which I would say most people that read through the Bible probably go, okay, I know this is important, but not for me. And they just keep going. And it was that way for me for many years. I mean, for many years, it's like, man, why is this in here? And just couldn't understand it, couldn't read it. And I go read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. I go, man, I don't understand this book at all. Because I hadn't paid attention to Exodus and Leviticus. And you can't understand the reasons for all this detail in Exodus and Leviticus and even Numbers unless you understand to see it Jesus in it, which you get in Hebrews. And you can't understand Hebrews unless you understand the Old Testament. Chapter 13, verse 10. We, believers, have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Because some of the stuff we're going to find out of this altar is actually, you burn some, and then some you get to eat. And in fact, the high priest, there's only one thing that happens inside the tabernacle, inside the holy place itself, and that is the boiling of some of the sacrifice of the consecration that the priests get to eat. Everything else is done somewhere else. And so we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, the priesthoods of Aaron, the Levitical priesthoods that were still around in the time of the writer of the Hebrews, but soon to be destroyed by the Romans, have no right to eat. Where do we eat? We eat at the throne of God. We eat with Jesus in the supper of the Lamb, marriage supper of the Lamb. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for the sin are burned outside the camp. We just read that. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood as a sin sacrifice suffered outside the gate. If they would have killed Jesus on Temple Mount, the Bible is defunct. The symbology is gone. But the fact that they killed him outside of Temple Mount is huge. Suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp. Let's not do religion anymore. Yeah. I was talking to somebody about what it seemed to Catholics. It's a billion people are trapped inside the camp. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here on earth, earthly priesthood, earthly sacrifices, earthly temples, earthly holy places, got to go to Jerusalem? Nope. Got to go to Mecca? No. Got to go to Salt Lake City? No. Got to go any place? No. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek. But we seek the one to come. Which is that one? Heavenly Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to his name. I don't think it has ever hit me like this before. So, isn't this cool? It's never been this cool to me. So, can we offer a sacrifice of praise to Jesus and thankfulness? It can be so easy. I shared this with a couple people, but on New Year's Eve, I went to the bank to cash a check or deposit a check. And the teller says, got any plans for tonight? I go, yeah. Stay sober, love Jesus, and praise him and serve him in 2019. She goes, oh, okay, that's a plan. And, you know, just it's so simple that we've got Jesus on the lips. They might hate it. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. But for us to just give a sacrifice of praise, our Jesus did all of this. Including inspiring Moses to write it, the Jews to build it, to all the history of it, all to make people realize, man, it just doesn't ever work with man. It never finishes with man, but it finishes with God because he's so awesome. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to thank you and praise you more, just in an everyday walk and our attitude towards you and our attitude towards those that are around us that are deceived away from the truth and are being led astray and deceived by the enemy of their soul. Help us to truly stand in awe of knowing that this is the truth because of how you've laid it out. It's just impossible for man to have invented. Couldn't have been scripted unless there was a divine hand in it that made it all happen. And God, we so love you and just pray for the day we can be home with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Unto thee, O Lord,
unto thee, O Lord,
do I lift up my soul,
do I lift up my soul,
unto thee, O Lord.
unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
O my God.
O my God.
I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Unto thee, O Lord.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
Unto thee, O Lord.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
O my God.
O my God.
I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Unto thee, O Lord.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
Unto thee, O Lord.
Unto thee, O Lord.
Do I lift up my soul?
Do I lift up my soul?
O my God.
O my God.
I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me.
And they're not going to triumph because Jesus has triumphed and we're going home. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.